Psalm 62. This morning I'd like to speak on a subject that touched, really resounded in my heart through personal Bible study this week, and as I was meditating on it, I thought there may be some thoughts from the Word of God that were a help to me that I hope kind of will also resonate with your hearts. And it's about a subject that's really quite awkward, to be honest. It's about something that we don't like to think about, but to some degree, I believe every person will experience betrayal. It may be from a family member, it may be by someone very close to you, a loved one, it may be by a trusted leader, it may be by someone that just long-held friendships, that pain that we feel when we are betrayed has been likened by psychologists as being similar to that of post-traumatic stress syndrome. I was surprised by that. In reading an article by a psychologist named Dennis Ortman, he showed the similarities between those who suffer PTSD through violent traumatic things that happen in their life and those who suffer great betrayal by someone close to them, and said most of the symptoms are similar, including impaired sleeping, flashbacks, depression, anxiety, brain fog, and distrust. So much so that they coined a term, he did, it's been updated since then and now typically referred to as post-betrayal syndrome. Now, I'm not saying I believe everything that he wrote concerning that. He doesn't write from a biblical standpoint. But my point is this, is I think we all understand that when we are betrayed, that pain strikes very deep to the core of our personhood. But I am so grateful that the gospel speaks to that pain. Amen? And I think we find that in Psalm 62. Betrayal is nothing new in the universe. It began when an angel named Lucifer, who was designed to bring glory to God, who was privileged to bear or to be near the very throne of God and once sang God's praises, in jealousy tried to cast God off of his throne. So it's nothing new. It's nothing new because we also know that Adam and Eve, being the pinnacle of creation for God's created world, who walked in fellowship daily in the garden with God, close relationship, also betrayed God when they decided, Lord, we don't want to follow you. Instead, we want to rule our own lives and, in effect, kick God to the curb and said, we've moved past you, God. You served your purpose, and now we want to rule our own lives. In effect, saying, God, we're on to bigger and better things. Betrayal. And we certainly see this in the life of David, the writer of the psalm, two well-known episodes when he was betrayed by a trusted leader, Saul, who tried to kill him, and then also his very own son, Amnon, tried to betray him and take his life. How he dealt with that betrayal, I think, is helpful for you and I today. And I want to look at some principles. But before we look at the seven principles, I think that can help us this morning for those who have suffered betrayal, I want to say this. Going through betrayal can either traumatize you or it can transform you. It has a power to deeply wound you, and in some cases, people are sort of stuck in that pain for many years, unable to move past it. Or it can transform you by causing you to look to a God who, through his relationship with you, can actually draw you closer and make you stronger. Betrayal can cause profound distrust, or it can deepen your faith. Betrayal can make you feel worthless, or you can experience the infinite worthiness of Christ. Betrayal can cause you to lose all faith or to find real hope. And so this morning we're asking God to take the trauma of betrayal and to use it as a transformational experience so that we might know him better and that we might trust him more. So let's look at this text of Scripture. You're in Psalm 62, and I'll read it. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah, stop, consider. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust him. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor, and men of high degree are a lie. If they're weighed on the scales, they're altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to the Lord. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Heavenly Father, again, we look this morning at an uncomfortable subject. Lord, for each of us here in some way has been betrayed and in a way has been a betrayer. But God, we look for gospel hope in as both of those people. As those betrayed, we look for gospel hope. As those who betrayed, we look for gospel hope. Help us to see more clearly. Open the eyes of our heart that we might see you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's consider these seven things this morning. This is not a dramatic pause. I'm not seeming to get it. There we go. Psalm 62. God's faithfulness when we are betrayed. And this is the principle I want you to learn this morning, okay? Our new covenant relationship, specifically in Christ Jesus, with God in Christ Jesus, gives us calm, patient confidence when we are betrayed by someone close to us. Here David is relaying the pain and the hope of going through a time of betrayal. And so let's consider the seven things that he teaches us this morning. The first of these is this: our relationship with Christ stabilizes our hearts when our world is turned upside down. You know, when something so traumatic as betrayal happens, our soul needs more than just biblical platitudes or cliche religious sayings that we put on signs and hang up in our houses. These vague, fuzzy truths may give us fuzzy feelings when things are going well, but they seem rather hollow when life starts to go sideways. No, what we really need is crystal clear, rock solid, specific promises from God's Word. We need to know specific truths about God's character and specific promises in His Word. Can I say it like this? We don't need signs to hang on our walls. We need gospel realities to hang our hearts on. Amen? And knowing God's character is really better than self-confidence. As a matter of fact, we see that he brings out toward the end of the psalm three important characteristics of God. Oftentimes you hear in songs how people go through a traumatic betrayal, and they come out and they're stronger. Here they're relating that you can have self-confidence even though someone else violates your confidence. But I want to point you to a God who is worthy of your confidence. One who is faithful even when we're not or others are not in our lives. And we see here, he brings out these aspects of his power, his mercy, and his justice. We see that he is powerful as he comes to this conclusion in verse 11 after relating this episode of his life. He says, God has spoken once. By the way, if he's spoken once, need he speak again? Is it enough that he said it? And we know that's what we need. He says, twice I have heard it. This is a truth once spoken that bears repeating often. That power belongs to the Lord. Now, when the floor drops out from underneath you, you need to know there is someone who is solid as a rock. Amen? He is powerful. We realize that God's universal, unlimited ability to control every aspect of time and space and even the created world. That is something that you and I or any human cannot have. So how can we put faith in someone who cannot control every aspect of every circumstance over time and space? But the Bible says that it's our confidence in God's power that is a stabilizing effect in our heart. When things are out of control, we can stop and say, but wait a minute, I do know that God is in control. I'm not in control. That person who's betrayed me is also not in control. It is God who's in control. But we also see that he's merciful. God acts with real tender kindness toward those who don't deserve it. Now, this is also a stabilizing truth for our life. Because we see that God will be tender and merciful to us as we're bearing great pain. He treats us like a gentle shepherd, shepherding us toward those green pastures that our souls desperately need to nourish on. He leads us beside those still waters when our souls are very thirsty. You want to see this, by the way? Look at the next psalm, Psalm 63. You see that. The thirsty heart that is quenched in Christ. We also see then God is just. Now, this is important because oftentimes in our anger and our pain, we want to get even. You hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you. Somehow we think we control the situation by saying, if you hurt me, but I can hurt you, I somehow even things up. I don't get mad, I just get even. Let me ask you a question. Could a human ever truly make things even? Do we have the power to take a wrong that is done and somehow equal out that wrong with another wrong in order to make things even and just in God's eyes? Well, of course we cannot. So this is a stabilizing truth. I don't have to get even. Instead, I have to trust God in his justice. I have to yield that anger. I have to yield that pain to a God who deeply cares because he's merciful, who will work powerfully on my behalf and will mete out justice at the right time and in the right way. When my children were small, sometimes they would act like dogs. It was humorous. They would run around on all fours. They would try to lick things. Ew. But then I would say, okay, playtime is over. And they would just go back to being regular kids. That's the way I like them the most. Just to my kids. But you see, acting like a dog was not who they were, it is what they did. But I do have a dog named Finley, and she doesn't just identify as a dog. She is a dog. Therefore, she cannot change. You know, the three things that we read here, God's power, his mercy, and his justice, it's just not what God does. It is what he is. It is fundamental to his character. And so you can rest assured that the pain that you're feeling, that a powerful, merciful, and all just God will work on your behalf. And this God not only works for you, he walks with you through every step of the pain. But not just knowing God's character, but knowing God's promises. Much better than these platitudes or biblical platitudes we spoke of, or much better than self-help mantras. You see, David was not just leaning on vague ideas about God. Oh no, he was leaning on very specific covenant promises. Specifically, a covenant he made with David called the Davidic covenant. You could actually read about it in several places in Scripture. One would be 2 Samuel 7. He says, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. In effect, God said, David, I'm going to make you an unconditional promise. There are some things I'm going to do for you. I'm going to establish your kingdom. And then I'm going to establish the kingdom of your son after you. And although you want to build a temple, it will not be you, but it will be your son. Now imagine if you are David and you're running from Saul who's trying to take your life. And you're saying, God, you made me a promise. You said you would establish my kingdom, and not only mine, but my son after me. You said we would build a temple. You know, at that very moment, it was probably hard to believe that God was going to follow through with this promise. But what you see here in Psalm 62 is David's response to God's specific word to him, specific promises. Can I just say this? Don't just have vague ideas about what God promises you. Dig in the Word of God and know exactly what promises he gave you. You know, you say, well, I'm worried about money. What promises did he give you? Well, I'm worried about the future. What promises did he give you? And you hang your soul on those promises. And what we find is David's response, so that he was able to patiently and calmly deal with the present pain, because he saw past the pain to the God who made a promise. And he says, my soul silently waits for God. You know, isn't that the hardest part? I mean, the truth is I don't want to be silent and still before God. When I'm hurt, oftentimes what I want to do is rage. And I want to say some things. I want to say a lot of things. And a lot of those things are not things that I ought to say. But my heart in anger, my eyes stained with tears, I begin to say things. Recently, I had this episode in my very kind and gentle wife listened to me as I raged. By the way, when I say rage, I was not screaming and yelling. But my heart was turned upside down. And she could see the anguish in my voice and see the pain in my eyes. And I began to say, I just began to make pronouncements about what I would do. And she listened. And she thankfully pointed me back to Christ. Never underestimate the power of your spouse to turn your eyes back to Christ. And never underestimate your power to turn your spouse's eyes to Christ. That is what God calls us to do as one flesh. When one part of the flesh is hurting, the other flesh points them to God. And here you see David claiming the promises, and he says, I'm going to wait silently. My soul wants to rage, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to be quiet. I'm not going to talk. I'm going to listen. But who is he listening to? The one from whom comes my salvation. The one is who is my rock, my only rock, and my salvation. He is my defense. That word is literally the idea of a defensive fortress, a strong tower, is sometimes it is translated. And so I shall not be greatly moved. It means Satan may try to shake me, but he will not break me. You see, at times like this, we need stabilizing truths that are founded on God's character and God's specific promises. When the floor drops out, you find out what you're going to hang on to. I have oftentimes been ashamed of my own self when I realized when the things started to crumble, what I grabbed first. You know, if the house is on fire, they say what you grab first is what really matters to you. When your life is aflame, what you grab onto really shows you where you're at. But secondly, our relationship with Christ allows us to face reality honestly without falling apart. This isn't pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. This isn't putting on Pollyanna glasses so that we only see happy things. This isn't Bob Ross's happy trees. This is real life. You see, faith is not looking away from reality to something that isn't real. Faith is seeing the true reality behind what appears to be. The pain is not all the reality there is. The hurt, the betrayal is not all there is. There's something much deeper behind that, and that's what we're moving our hearts toward. On Thursday, June 24th of this year, Champlain Tower South, a 12-story beachfront condominium in Surfside, Florida, partially collapsed. A total of 98 people were killed. It eventually came to light that 3 years earlier, a structural engineer warned that there was major structural damage, and even the owners had a multi-million dollar renovation that was planned in order to address it. It was too late. Sometimes we have no idea how bad our foundation is until something traumatic that reveals its true weakness. Do you know even betrayal is sometimes God's way of saying your foundation is not healthy? You need to learn to rest your soul on the solid rock. We can be honest about ourselves. Notice what he says here. How long will you attack a man? Well, whether it was Saul, and he was soon to be king, or whether already promised by Samuel, by God, promised by God, affirmed by Samuel, or whether it was later on when he had been king for years and his son betrayed him. Here we have a very important person, you might say, who says, why are you attacking a mere man? It's like he's saying, who am I that you should direct all your energy toward me? Who am I really? But then he also addresses, and by the way, he says, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. And then he addresses those who betrayed him. He was real about those who betrayed him. He wasn't, fooling himself and say, well, maybe they didn't mean it that way. He saw the reality of the situation. He knew what they were up to. He says very clearly, they delight in lies. They're lying about me. They're lying to me. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Hypocrisy. You know, in this passage, scholars disagree about who is the leaning wall and the tottering fence. Some people believe it's Paul or it's David's assessment of his own life. Hey, listen, why are you attacking a man? I'm just a wall that's ready to collapse. I'm a fence that's fallen apart. What do you think I am? Some people believe he's addressing it to the people that are attacking him in confidence of God and says, hey, you think you're going to overpower me, but here's the problem is you're not really fighting me, you're fighting God. And so you're just like a weak fence, a wall that is so crumbling so badly it's ready to topple over any minute, a fence that is so rotted that it's just crumbling apart. That's all you are before an almighty, all-powerful God. So which is it? Well, I'm not sure. But I know this, it's important for us to see ourselves clearly. I mean, if you think after being betrayed, let me say it this way. If you think after betrayal, you say to yourself, I can't survive this. I can't survive this, it's too much, then good. You've taken the first step in experiencing grace. You see, grace is God doing what we can't do, right? So it's only when we say, I'm just a tottering fence, that God, I'm nobody. I can't handle this, it's too much. Then we've just taken a step toward grace. For God to do something for us that we couldn't possibly do ourselves. And betrayal is really more than you think. You see, what we really need is more than just resilience. The ability to bounce back when things go badly. We need so much more than just mental toughness. I've watched TED Talks on developing mental toughness. How can you be tough? So no matter what storms rage, you can survive and thrive. But according to this, I need something more than that. I need patient, quiet confidence in God. One that says, not only will I not be shaken, but then later, or I will not be greatly shaken, but then later on, he says, I will not be shaken at all. I will stand firm. Why? Because he had already put his hope in God. He says, if it's up to me, I'm doomed. If it's up to God, then there is no powers of hell or earth that can cause me to break. It's faith in God. You see, what he needed was the kind of attitude that Jesus displayed and his confidence in the Father. In Isaiah 53, he says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Now, I'll tell you right now, that would be hard for me. Because if I'm standing there being accused and tried for a crime I had not committed, I would want to say lots of things. Things to defend myself. Things to condemn those who were trying me. God, why not have Jesus speak up? Why not? Jesus, why aren't you saying something? Tell him you're wrong. I am the Messiah. What are you doing? And yet he opened not his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers, he was silent. He did not open his mouth. What does that say about Jesus Christ's confidence in his Father, in his Father's plan, in his Father's will, and in his Father's ability to sustain him even on the cross? You see, Jesus had confidence because his confidence was in his God. What a tremendous example for us. He was so confident in God's plan, he had no need to rage against the Roman authorities, no need to rage against the Jewish leaders who falsely accused and sent him to his death. No need to rage. No, his heart was quiet and calm. And confident. And I don't know about you, but isn't that the way you want to be when things happen, when storms rage, whether it be betrayal or some other storm? Don't you want to be able to approach it with a calm, quiet confidence in God so that you don't need to defend yourself? There's one that defends you. You don't have to triumph over your foes. There's one who has already triumphed over them. You see, it's more than you think. It shows us that we need more than mental toughness or resilience. And it shows us that often our foundation is in desperate need of repair. You know, a couple things that we see here that are very striking. One is how many times he uses the word only. In some translations, it might say verily or surely. And the truth is the Hebrew word can be translated surely or only. But I like that. Because what David is saying here is, surely God is my salvation. He's convinced of it. So much so that he says he is only my salvation. There's not something else. There's no plan B. There's no backup. There's no God, I'll give you shot. If you can't get it done, then David's going to get it done. You know, David had a chance to do that against that first episode in his life. He had the chance to kill Saul. And his own men said, God has delivered him into your hands. Just kill him. Get this over with. Take justice into your own hands, David, and take his life. And he said, no. I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. He said, God has a plan, and this ain't it. And I can't take it into my own hands. I have to be calm, quiet, and confident in God. You know what? It didn't stop. He still continued to run for months afterwards. But you know what? Did God keep his promise? He sure did. He sure did. So not only the word only, but I also wanted you to see the word my. Over and over, my. He's not just a fortress, he's my fortress. He's not just salvation, he's my salvation. He's not just a rock, he's my rock. He's my refuge. He's my rescue. Over and over. You see, betrayal reveals who you really trust. And it also helps you build personal faith in God. You see, the problem is that oftentimes we talk about God and not my God. We say, oh, he is a rock, but is he your rock? Can you say he is my rock? Oh, he is salvation, is he my salvation? Oh, he's a refuge, is he your refuge? Interestingly enough, he uses both terms that a shepherd and a warrior, of which David was both, would identify with. Refuge has the idea of a cave. How many times as a shepherd did he make his way into a cave to find shelter during a storm? But the strong tower is also, the word defense is strong tower. That's a picture of a warrior who is in a place of confidence because he is behind the walls that protect him from the enemy. We can be honest about ourselves. We could say, God, I just really can't. And that's a good place to be. But we can also be honest about those who betray us. You see, we can stop expecting people to be more than they are, stop expecting people to be more than they can, and stop giving people way too much power over us. Let's think about those. We can stop expecting people to be more than they are. Oftentimes, we are very shocked when someone acts hypocritically, fails, or betrays us. You know, people are sinners. They lie. They act hypocritically. I'm not saying that's okay. No, it must be confronted. It must be confessed. It must be forsaken. That is a given. But the gospel also helps us to be realistic about people. Just sinners in the middle of their own sanctification. The problem is we put far too much confidence in people and not enough in God. And when it's too much in people, when they fail us, we're shattered. When our confidence is in God, our soul is anchored to him, our ship cannot sink. It allows us to understand that people are sinful, and their sinful acts then cannot devastate us. Because our spiritual, mental, emotional well-being doesn't depend on them, it depends on God. Until God is your only foundation, people are going to have far too much power over you. And sometimes we expect people to do more than they can. We expect people to be our saviors, and when they don't, we feel betrayed. We expect people to meet needs that only God can, and expect others to do what only God can do for us. But you know what? The gospel allows us to be honest not only about who we are, but about who other people are. And so we don't ask of them what they can't possibly give us. Instead, we go to God, and he is faithful. But also, we give people way too much power. Can one person's betrayal destroy you? If so, they have far too much power. And oftentimes, we realize how much power they have over us when we experience betrayal. Now, I'm not disparaging close relationships. They are very, very important. And we'll talk about their place in our life. But oftentimes, we ask of those relationships to give us something that should only be rooted in Christ. And because they're not rooted in Christ, they're rooted in a person, when that person fails us, it has far too deep of an effect on our life. The fact is when you're rooted in Christ, when people betray and disappoint you, you can offer them mercy because you realize that you also betrayed Christ and he gave you mercy. But realize that betrayal can open your eyes or it can distort your vision. The problem is when our world is crumbling around us, our eyes are often filled with tears and our hearts are sometimes filled with anger. And so we cannot see clearly. We cannot think clearly. And so we often come to the wrong conclusions. We can't always trust what we're seeing or what we're feeling in the moment of betrayal because the pain distorts our vision. So let me admonish you this. Encourage you to think about this. Don't make any big decisions or come to any big conclusions about yourself, others, or God when your eyes are filled with tears and your heart is filled with pain and perhaps anger. Some of the reactions that we can have are, I will never trust again. Well, that's not healthy. I will never allow myself to get hurt that way. Oh, can you be Lord of your own life? Can you be your own defense, your own rescue? We say things like, I will never make that mistake again. And we close off our hearts, and it reduces our ability to minister as Christ ministers to us. First, I admonish you to do this. Rest in God and establish your thinking clearly by meditating on him. Actually, Brother Cliff, as a pastor, gave me some very wise advice, an advice that he shared with me that he gives to other people who lose a loved one. He says, don't make any big decisions right away. Give it time. Because oftentimes in those moments of pain, we can't see clearly. That's also a good thought when it comes to being betrayed. I mean, a lot of questions come to surface when we are betrayed. Did I ever really know that person? Was our relationship ever real? How could I let this happen? Or terribly, what did I do to deserve this wrong? And we come to conclusions about ourselves that are not right. We take on and bear shame and guilt that doesn't belong to us. We have to be very careful. But the gospel allows us to face reality of who we are, who God is, and who others are. Thirdly, our relationship with Christ will sustain us no matter how long the healing takes. What I love about this is, notice verse 1. He says, truly, my soul silently waits for God. He's my salvation, my rock, my salvation, my defense. I will not be moved. But look again at verse 5. It sounds so similar. My soul wait, pace silently for God alone. Now, instead of just making a statement, he's speaking to himself. He's speaking truth to his heart. Oftentimes, when our hearts are foggy because of pain. We need to speak truth into our life, and we need other people to speak truth into our life so that we rest our soul and our hope in God. What I really like about this is it's certainly a distinguishing characteristic of Hebrew poetry for the writer to repeat himself in slightly different words. You say, well, this is how Hebrew poetry is. Yes, often it is. But I think there's something deeper here. I think he's showing here that he's expressing a deeper confidence. Notice how he goes from saying, I will not be greatly shaken, to I will not be shaken. Notice how he says, my strength. In the first one, he doesn't say my strength, but in the second time, he says, God is my strength. What we see is that David throws all his weight on God to be his helper. And God is there. And he does grow stronger. And he grows more confident. And the healing takes place in his heart. He's not just speaking to himself. You see his confidence growing. Can I say this? When the betrayal happens, when the pain happens, and you cast your heart upon the strength of God, when you say, Christ, I will not survive this unless you walk with me, he does. And your faith does get deeper. And your confidence expands. And your joy becomes overflowing. And you will make it. And David is bearing witness of that. He's intensifying. He doesn't say, God, I asked you and my pain didn't go away the next day. He understood that faith is time. We'll say it this way, patience is faith plus time. It's believing God over a long period of time. So David doubles down on his confidence in God, and we see his heart. He adds words like, now he's my glory. And you can see his heart is expanding. It wasn't that this situation squeezed his heart till it became smaller. No, through his covenant relationship with God, his heart grew. His faith expanded. His hope in God got firmer. What I'm saying is that he will sustain your faith over the long haul. If you'll cast it all on him, he will not let you down. I love how he says, not only will I not be greatly moved, I will not be moved at all. The more that his heart was ministered to through the promises and character of God, the more confident he grew. He didn't go, I'm getting weaker and weaker and weaker. He put his faith on God and he got stronger and stronger and stronger. He says, not only will the enemy not greatly move me, they can't move me at all. Folks, faith sustained him over the long haul. Now here's the thing is, going back to the idea of my God, my salvation. You know, if you were to tell me that Bitcoin was worth $62,000 a coin, it wouldn't mean much to me. I might be, wow, I don't know what it is today, but at some point it reached $62,000 a coin for Bitcoin. And I would say, wow, but you know what? It doesn't really matter to me. Why? I don't own any Bitcoin. I don't own any. Now, if I took ownership in Bitcoin and you told me it's worth 62, then it means something to me because it's just not Bitcoin, it's now my Bitcoin is worth $62,000. You see what I'm going with this? It's not just God, it's my God. When you take ownership in God and who he is and what he said to you, the promises he gave you, it's a whole new ball game. Now, it's my God is going to supply all my need. It's now my God will never leave me nor forsake me. It is my God. Charles Spurgeon said this, there is no beauty like the beauty of a soul at quiet rest in God. It says more than words can. Faith can hear the footsteps of salvation coming because she has learned to be quiet. Isaiah said, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Doesn't that sound good? Instead of a heart that is raging, a heart that is quiet, that is peaceful, that is calm, that is truly at rest. But fourthly, our relationship with Christ includes a covenant community to share both our pain and our praise. Charles Spurgeon said, to keep your griefs to yourself is to hoard up wretchedness. Isn't that picturesque? You're hoarding up wretchedness by keeping it to yourself. You see, we see that he shares the pain and the praise with the covenant community in verse 8. He says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Now, you might say, oh, this is just a poetic device. He turns from talking to himself to talking to the whole covenant community, Israel. Because the covenant was not just with him, it was with Israel too, right? He had specific promises to David, but there was already covenants in place, a relationship with God, promises on which that relationship was based. And here, it's more than just him, you know, lifting his eyes and talking to those around him. I think he's sharing this experience with God's covenant community. Now, this is where we might go astray. We might say, oh, I can trust God or I can trust man, so I can't share it with anybody in my church because that would be trusting man. Now, let me show you the difference. Has God given you grace and means of grace? Let me ask you this. Has God given you the Holy Spirit? That's a means of grace, right? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is God with you via the Holy Spirit. Has God given you His Word? Now, you wouldn't say, oh, I'm going to trust God's Word. Oh, no, I can't, because then I won't trust God. It's God's Word, right? So that is the means by which God imparts grace to us. Did God give the local church? Did He call it Christ's body? So there is a very real sense in which God's covenant community is part of the means of grace by which you trust in God and God alone. You're saying, God, You've given me Your Word, so I will trust in Your Word. God, You've given me the Holy Spirit, and so I'll let the Holy Spirit minister to my heart. God, You've given me the covenant community, so God, this is Your gift by which You administer grace to my heart. And so I'm not trusting those people to be something in themselves. I'm trusting that Your people, whom You empower by Your Spirit, who You direct by Your Word, who Christ Himself is the director of, I trust that You've given them for my good to help me experience this pain without going in the wrong direction. And so you see David sharing with this covenant community, hey, listen, you are not the only one in the covenant with God. God has always had a people, and those people share in God together. In the new covenant, we share in Christ together. And so David shares the pain and the praise with this covenant community. Why is the covenant community important and necessary when we have pain and betrayal? Let me give you a couple reasons quickly. First, they help us see clearly when our eyes are filled with tears. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to a brother, my heart was broken, and they helped me to see. My eyes were so filled with tears, my heart so filled with pain, I just couldn't see clearly. And I could have made some very bad decisions, come to some very wrong conclusions. And it was my brothers in Christ who came alongside, and they helped direct my heart when I lost my way. You know how they directed my heart? They turned my heart to Christ, the one true director of my soul. But the truth is, I needed them to help me see it. I needed Him to help me to see the reality, because I couldn't see clearly. I couldn't see myself clearly. I wanted to give up hope. I wanted to give up. And they said, no, you can't, because God gave you some promises. Let's talk about them. I'm so thankful. They also give us strength when ours is gone. 1 Thessalonians 5. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak, and be patient with them all. There are times in which we rely on the community for strength. At any given moment, it says in 1 Thessalonians, my legs might get too weak to continue. And it's then that my brothers and sisters in Christ wrap their arms around me and hold me up. You know what the beauty is? There's going to be a day when I get to hold them up too. That is a gift of God. That is not trusting man. That is trusting God's means of grace, mediated in part through the local church. Because folks, you get it. It's not because Cliff is an exceptional guy, although he's pretty awesome. It is what God is doing in Cliff. And the word that God has given Cliff, meaning the word of God, the words. And when Cliff speaks to me, he speaks God's words, he encourages me back to Christ, and he lifts me up with truth. And I say that about so many men in our church. We aren't just there to experience praise together. We're there to experience the pain together as well. Not just to say, well, here's what I've learned, but rather to say, brother, here's the path. Let's walk together in it. How beautiful. God is glorified when we share the pain of our experience with His covenant community, because we also get to then share the hope and the praise when God carries us through. I've got to go quickly. Our relationship with Christ will prevent us from handling things like people do with no hope. Here he mentions how some people may respond in a moment of betrayal. Verse 9, surely men of low degree are of a vapor, men of high degree are a lie. He's saying, hey, you know what? I'm a king, and you can't trust kings. I hope you haven't put any trust in politicians. They're going to let you down. He said, even men of low degree, he says, I don't care if they're common man or they're very important people, they're just a vapor. They're nothing more than steam that is gone in a moment. He says, don't trust in oppression. That has to do with power dynamics, right? That has to do with, hey, there are some people that are strong, and they seem to have all the power, and there's people that are weak, and they're easily oppressed. Certainly, throughout history, we've seen evidence of that. He's warning us here. Don't trust people. It doesn't matter who they are. If your hope of survival is based on someone carrying you through and their strength, then you're going to be disappointed. You say, Pastor, it sounds like you're going back on what you just said about the covenant community. Listen, the covenant community's power lies in Christ, the head, and the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. But if someone comes to you with mere human ideas, they're not going to help you. There is no hope in man. There is no help in man. No, he's saying, I don't care who they are. They're not going to be your help. What about power? You know, if I could just overpower them. You know, here's the thing, is oftentimes in betrayal, we feel helpless. We feel like we've been made powerless. We feel like that person has had power over us to wound us, and we want that to stop. And so we say, I'm not going to give you that power anymore. And we shouldn't allow them to have more power over us than they should. I mentioned that earlier. We don't give them power to devastate us. That belongs to God. God is the one we put our hope into. But oftentimes, I'm sorry, just give me one moment here. You know, I lost my train of thought. Does that ever happen to you? It does happen to me occasionally. Here we have them trusting, the power dynamic, the trusting that if I could just show that they have no power over me. And sometimes we try to show them, look, you don't have any power over me. And sometimes we try to hurt them to reduce, in our mind, their power over us. Well, you struck me to the heart, but if I can strike you to the heart, well, then you show me that you don't have power over me. But that is not the dynamic that we see here in Scripture. He says, don't trust in oppression. And he talks about robbery. And talks about, don't set your, if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. Basically, can I say it this way? Don't try to find something else to make your heart feel right again. He says, don't run to people to try to take away your pain. Ultimately, it has to be Christ. Don't think that the accumulating stuff or having more power is going to somehow make the pain go away in your heart, because it won't work. Listen, Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, if faith is worship of God, then trusting anything else is idolatry. And there's oftentimes we try to salve our pain by just filling it with things so we can stop feeling the pain. I've seen people run it. It's not just substance. It's not just alcohol and drugs. Oftentimes, people will run to media. They'll say, I just don't want to think about the pain, so I'm going to nonstop fill my mind with all kinds of entertainment and media just so I don't have to think about how much I hurt. It will be empty. It cannot possibly make the pain go away. Let me ask you a question. If you get a really big cut in your arm and it gets infected, if you say, listen, if I just ignore it, it'll all be okay. Does that work? Time heals all wounds. I've said this before. Time does not heal anything. You know how wounds are healed? When your body rushes resources to the source of the infection and it begins to fight against the infection. Sometimes when we take antibiotics, which help us overcome that infection. Time doesn't heal wounds. The body rushes a lot of things to that create health. You know what we need when we're wounded? Spiritual health. Not just time. And by the way, not just anything, we need spiritual help. We need Christ. And that's what he's saying here. So let's not act like other people who have no hope and run to all these other things instead of the greatest resource we have, which is Christ. Our relationship with Christ allows us to respond in a balanced way that lets God handle the justice part. Notice what he says here at the end. Power belongs to the Lord, mercy belongs to the Lord, and the Lord will render to each one according to his work. We need to remind ourselves, we don't have to get justice. God can do that. And hurting another person will never make things even. That's not justice. Only God can truly make things right. We can't. We remind ourselves that God has the perfect balance of mercy and justice, and that God has the power to make things right at the right time and in the right way. But I want to end with some hope here. Jesus is our hope, he is our help, and he is our example. Do you know Jesus understands betrayal? Right? Sure. He endured the pain of humanity, including the pain of betrayal. I mean, think about the ways he was betrayed. When his disciples fell asleep instead of staying up and praying like they should have, right? Betrayal. He was betrayed by a kiss from Judas. He was betrayed by his people who murdered him. He was betrayed by the legal system, which railroaded an innocent man and put him to death. He was betrayed by his disciples when they fled and saved their own skin. He was betrayed by Peter, who denied him before others. You think maybe he understands a thing or two about betrayal? Now here's the thing is, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, he became like his brothers in every respect so he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. Because he himself has suffered temptation, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Listen, Jesus came and endured betrayal so that he could be a faithful high priest who understands our pain. When you run to Christ, you run to someone who knows very deeply what it means to. And folks, that is the person who walks through this with you. The one who deeply understands. He became human so he can be merciful, faithful high priest. He endured the pain. He entered the pain. I mean, that's what the incarnation was about. He came to experience our pain so he would understand it as a faithful high priest. Not as someone who doesn't know what it's like to go through betrayal, but someone who knows all too well what betrayal is like. And not only that, he does more than just understand. He helps. Aren't you glad God doesn't just say, oh, I understand what you're going through? He says, no, I walk with you as you walk through the pain. He endured pain on our behalf, and he entered our pain on our behalf, or entered a world of pain. But more than that, he is our example of how to suffer rightly. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, To this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. What did he do? He didn't take charge and make him pay. Instead, he committed his soul to the one who judges righteously, just like David said to do. But more than that, he bore in himself our sins on the tree. By his stripes you are healed, because you are like sheep going astray, but have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Folks, that's how we should respond. He didn't slander, attack, or threaten. He didn't treat those who betrayed him like they treated him. He instead put his trust in the Lord. Isaiah 53, 3 and 7 says, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was oppressed and afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. He responded in quiet, calm assurance in God. And that's exactly what he calls us to do. But let me also say this. Jesus not only helps those who are betrayed and walks with them, he also saves betrayers. Because, folks, you realize every one of us has betrayed Christ. And if you were to think about it, there's ways, small and perhaps even large, in ways that we've betrayed people around us. Betrayed their trust, their confidence. We've let them down. But it says in Isaiah 53 also, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought peace to us was laid on him. And by his stripes we're healed. Folks, when you realize that you're a betrayer who's forgiven by the mercy of God, it makes it easier to betray those. It makes it easier for us to forgive those who betray us. I'm so thankful he saves betrayers, because this betrayer really needs to be saved, needs to be rescued. Jesus suffered betrayal so that he could save the very people who betrayed him. Maybe you're guilty of betraying someone's confidence. Maybe you're the person doesn't even know they've been betrayed. But God forgives and rescues those who betray others, including us. Well, let me just give you a few thoughts to, as you live it out. Resolve to know God through both pain and praise. Say, God, it's not, I really get to know you by praising you, but pain I just kind of muddle through. David determined, resolved, I'm going to grow through both. Remember who everybody is. Remember you, you're just a man. Remember them, don't give them more power than you should. Your heart is anchored to God, not people. Don't put more confidence in them than you should, but also know that you're a sinner just like them, right? But also remember, most importantly, who God is. He is your helper. Rest completely and thoroughly before you act. If you're betrayed, don't act quickly. Let your heart rest and heal in Christ before you decide anything. And reflect on Christ's mercy toward your betrayal of him. Resist the urge to mete out human justice and reach out to your church family. Well, our time is gone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we confess ourselves as betrayers on a cosmic level. We betrayed the creator of all things and the rightful ruler of heaven and earth. God, in rebellion, we refused to give you our loyalty and praise. Instead, we, like Adam and Eve, chose to kick you to the curb and decide to be lords of our own lives. God, thank you for forgiving our betrayal through Christ. And as Christ walks through us in times of betrayal, God, help us also to trust your power, your mercy, and your justice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church. I pray that this week will be a good and godly week, and that you'll experience deeper faith and deeper hope in Christ. We're dismissed.